Thank you, preacher. I used to run up here. Now I just have trouble putting the next step in front of me. I'll tell you what we heard from Brother Green. I believe with all my heart what he covered tonight. If people would take heed. Remember he mentioned that at the beginning of the message. Amen. The subjects he covered tonight. Amen. There would be a revival throughout the land. Amen. The very things he dealt with are the things that keep us from having revival. Amen. You know, Scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, you know the rest of that passage, but the beginning of that, what I just said was, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because of the very things that he mentioned, the Holy Spirit who we depend on to have revival, who we depend on to have power, who lives in us, is grieved because we don't take heed to what the preacher said tonight. Right there, I believe. Man, he covered it. That was great. Hey, it's good to be with you in Florida. And the eclipse is over. What's next? Well, it's kind of up to us, isn't it? How we respond to God's Word. Whenever I'm preaching someplace for the very first time, I like to give you my testimony. I think it's good that people know that the speaker's saved. And so... Of course, I still may not convince you after you hear my testimony, but nevertheless, I am saved. But I was brought up in Michigan. I was born in Michigan, as a matter of fact, just 7 days after Brother Green, as he mentioned. So this is Michigan night tonight, isn't it? Go Blue. It's been a long time to see the Lions win anything. And since 1957. But anyway, I was brought up in a home of drinking and cursing, and the only time I heard the name Jesus growing up was as a curse word. My mom and dad were factory workers. They basically raised us up at the Eagles and the Moose and the VFW and the bowling alley. Those are the main places that we were brought up. Of course, many times they went out to do the drinking and just left us kids at home, and we were babysat by the television. So we got Andy Griffith and probably learned most of my values from him. I don't know, back at that time. But I got into radio and I became I was a rock and roll disc jockey, first of all. Did shows in Kalamazoo, Michigan with a lot of the top rock groups of the late 1960s. And then I went to country western music. Did a show with Kenny Rogers. Some of you may remember that name. Just as he was starting to change over from rock and roll, it was Kenny Rogers in the first edition. Then it became Kenny Rogers, just Kenny Rogers. And he did pretty well with that, too. But I did shows with a number of those folks. But while I was working at the country western radio station, I had a fellow announcer ask me if I'd like to play softball with his church team. Now, I'm a sports nut. I mean, if you can throw it, kick it, hit it, or whatever, that's what I like to do. I was never into the shooting very much or the fishing very much, but I was into playing every kind of ball you could play. So I said, sure, I'll play. And he says, well, there is one catch. You have to go to church once a week in order to play. I didn't know about that. I said, let me go home and talk to my wife. She wasn't brought up in church either, by the way. And we had gotten married. I was 18. She was 19. When we got married, and we talked about it, thought it couldn't hurt us to go to church once a week. We'd slip into Sunday school and then slip out, or if we got up late, we'd go to the morning service, and then we'd go back to the house. But it was the first time in my life that I ever heard that I was a sinner. 21 years of age. When the pastor would read those verses, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, I used to think that one day I'd stand before God in heaven and there'd be this big scale up in heaven. And on one side of the scale, he'd put all my good works. On the other side of the scale, he'd put all my bad works. And surely the good would outweigh the bad. God would have to let me into heaven if he's a fair God. And by the way, it's not about fair. It's about righteousness. Amen. It's about holiness. He's a holy God, and we've all sinned against him. I found out that I wasn't going to heaven. I was going to hell. That troubled me. By the way, it was also the first time in my life that I found out who Jesus was. Now, we had enough Catholics that lived around us that if you would have showed me a crucifix, I would have identified the person on the cross as Jesus. I knew that much, but I didn't know that he was the Son of God. I didn't know that he died on that cross to pay my sin debt. I didn't know that he raised 3 days later from the dead. If you'd have asked me what Easter was about, I'd have said Easter Bunny. What an idiotic story. I mean, after all, here's some rabbit laying colored eggs, hiding him from little children. The stupidity of that. But that's what I thought. I didn't know any better. I mean, I knew there wasn't a rabbit hiding eggs. I knew that. But nevertheless, that's all I knew of Easter. And I found out he died for my sins, rose from the dead. And so I learned a lot at that church. One Saturday night in the fall of 1971, I had turned 22 just a month or so before. There was a preacher that had a half-hour broadcast from 4:30 to 5 o'clock. Now, I was the radio announcer, played 4.5 hours of country music that day. And then I put on the old Wallensack tape player, I put that on the air, and I sat there listening to it. At the end of the broadcast, he said, if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, you can do it right now, right where you're at. And so there at WAOP radio station in Otsego, Michigan, just north of Kalamazoo, I bowed my head and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. Now, the Bible says he did that. But you've got to understand, I was Bible ignorant, man. I mean, I don't have been going to church for just a little bit. I can remember one time the pastor said, turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I turned to the 1 John in my Bible. That was the Gospel of John. What he was reading wasn't what I was reading. I still called Psalms, Palms, and Job, Job. And I was just Bible ignorant. And when I got saved, I didn't know what was next. Didn't know what I was supposed to do. Didn't have a clue. But that week, the pastor came out to the mobile home where my wife and I live specifically to try to win me to Christ. He went through the gospel message. When he got done, he asked me if I'd like to trust Christ as Savior. And I said, well, preacher, I did that. He asked when. I told him at the radio station about what took place. And I said, but I don't understand. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. He told me I ought to come to church and I ought to make public my profession of faith in Christ. I didn't know what that meant, so he said, "When after I get done preaching, we'll give the invitation. You come forward and tell me you're coming to make it public." And he said, "I'll let the people know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior." So that next Sunday, my wife and I were there at church, and when the invitation was given, I went forward. He took me by the hand and he said, "What are you coming forward for?" And I thought, "Man, we just talked about this 2 days ago." And I said, well, I'm coming to let people know that I've gotten saved. And he said, great. And then my next words to him were these. Now we need to pray for my wife that she'll get saved. So that next Thursday night, he came out to our mobile home again. And in the living room of our home, he won my wife to Christ. And we just began growing in the Lord. What a difference. I wasn't going to church to play softball. I was going to church to learn more about Jesus. In the next couple months, I read through my New Testament 5 times. Man, it was exciting. After 5 times through the New Testament, I started reading through the Old Testament. And when I read about Noah getting drunk, I was shocked. I'd never heard that before. You know, it's now you people have been in church for a long time. It doesn't shock you now, but first time it shocked me when I read that. Man, the mighty grace of God, how powerful. And about 2.5 years later, it was the last Sunday in January of 1974, a missionary with Baptist Mid-Missions by the name of Charles Hocking. He was a missionary to Brazil. My pastor was on vacation, and sometime in his message he said, if you think God may be calling you to preach, he is. Now, I don't believe that's always true. But when he said it that day, the Holy Spirit made it plain to my heart, he was calling me. So when he gave the invitation, I went forward, took him by the hand. What are you coming forward for? I said, God's called me to preach. And then he did the unthinkable. He did, oh my. I mean, I was born a Yankee. Sorry, I just born a Yankee. He hugged me right there in front of everybody. I wasn't a hugger. I was a ball player. And then he sat me down in the front pew, and then he told everybody I'd surrendered to preach. And so, of course, they said amen. I went off to Bible college, and the rest is history. I've been preaching for a long time, making some people happy and some people glad and some people mad, just like all preachers always do when they just preach the book. But that's my testimony of salvation. I thank God for it. And, COVID has made me do a bunch of things that I swore I'd never do. One of those things is live stream my services. I said I'd never do it because there's too many excuses for people to just stay home. And, man, I tell you, I don't have a Facebook page. I think they probably, that's the second greatest thing that keeps us from a revival right there. I tell our folks, if you're going to have a Facebook page, fine, just have a Christian one. But I read this the other day. I could have written it and just forgotten about it, I guess. I've reached that age. But this was a senior's version of Facebook. And he said, for those of my generation who do not and cannot comprehend why Facebook even exists, I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles that are used with Facebook. So therefore, every day I walk down the street, I tell passerbys what I've eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I did the night before, what I'm going to do later today. I give them pictures of my family. I give them pictures of my dog and of me gardening and watering the lawn. I give them pictures of standing in front of landmarks and driving around town. Give them pictures of what I'm eating for lunch. And doing what everybody else does every day of their lives. I also listen to their conversations and I give them a thumbs up. And then I tell them I like them. And you know, it works just like Facebook. I've already got 4 followers. 2 policemen. A private investigator. And a psychiatrist. Oh, my stars. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you, preacher, for inviting me. I enjoyed the service, enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed your spirit. Amen. Good to be in the house of God where people act like they want to be in the house of God. That they're not just fulfilling an obligation, but they've come to actually glorify the Lord and get something from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want to preach for a few moments on if I'd only known. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to be in this great church. What a testimony this church has for getting out the Word of God. How we thank you for their faithfulness. For the faithfulness of this preacher. God, thank you for the opportunity to give something from the Word of God that we trust will be a blessing. Anoint me, I pray, with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Take your Word deep into every heart. And may you do a work in lives that will glorify your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I ask it. Amen. Now that's an interesting statement that's made in verse 8. Talks about the princes of this world and said if they had only known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. One day I was reading that And it just kind of neoned on me, you know. It just stuck out. I'd read it hundreds of times before, and it hit me. It made me ask a question. Have they known what? Well, to find out what, you had to go back to verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Had the princes of this world known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, they had the wisdom of man. But the wisdom of man is so ignorant of the wisdom of God. What a difference. For instance, the wisdom of man saw that he was born in a stable, but couldn't see that he was the king of the palaces of heaven. The wisdom of man saw that he was so poor that he had no place to lay his head, but couldn't see that he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wisdom of man saw that he had no armies on earth to follow him, but couldn't see that there were 12 legions of angels looking over the parapet of heaven, just waiting for his beck and call. The wisdom of man saw him take the robe of a servant and wash the feet of his disciples, but couldn't see that his slightest wish would be the greatest command of the angels of glory. The wisdom of man sees only the shame and the disgrace of the cross. The wisdom of God sees beyond that to the glorified Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. What a difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man sees him nailed to a cross, defeated. But the wisdom of God sees him dying for us to have life. The wisdom of man sees his blood flowing to end his life. And the wisdom of God sees his blood flowing to give us life. The wisdom of man sees his body slumped in death, but the wisdom of God sees our sin debt fully paid. Amen. The wisdom of man sees him buried, but the wisdom of God sees him bodily rising from the dead 3 days later. Amen. The wisdom of man, the wisdom of God. The Jews wanted the Christ, the Messiah, to come and free them from the bondage of Rome. And didn't understand that first he had to die on the cross to free them from the bondage of sin. What a difference. Had there been no cross, there could be no grace. Had there been no shame, there could be no glory. Had there been no agony, there could be no joy. Had there been no death, there could be no life. Had there been no wounds, there could be no healings. And had there been no jeerings, there could be no hallelujahs. And the scripture says, had they only known. Well, that made me ask another question. Why didn't they know? I mean, they should have known. After all, the wise men knew of his birth. They came up from afar. And when they asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The very people that should have been looking for his coming were ignorant that he had even been born. Not only that, when the baby was brought, of course, to the temple, Anna and Simeon, they recognized the baby as being the very Messiah that all of Israel should have been looking for. But they didn't get it. John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him for baptism, remember, John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So why didn't they know? Now, we look at this story. They had the Word of God, but you see, they didn't pay much attention to it. And a lot of people don't pay attention to it today, which is why they're ignorant of the wisdom of God. But you know, even his own disciples had trouble with some of that. On Resurrection Day, when two of his disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus came upon them. They didn't recognize him. They were downcast. He asked them what was wrong. They were astounded. They couldn't understand why he didn't know what had taken place with Jesus dying on the cross. Here's the Savior. They're not even recognizing. And finally, he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures of things concerning himself. You talk about a Bible conference. I'd like to have been in on that one. Man, as he went through all those Old Testament verses saying all this had already been given to man by God and man's not been paying attention. But the reality is, they didn't know because they refused to know. They didn't know the wisdom of God because they had said yes to the wisdom of man. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But now the more I got to thinking about that, I got to thinking, you know, before we condemn them too harshly, people are the same way today. Over all these years, with all this so-called knowledge that we have, we still don't get it. God's Word is still right. God's Word is still true. But I got to thinking about it, and I thought of three different groups of people cry out if I'd only known. First one, I think, fairly obvious to you. I believe people in hell cry out, oh, if I'd only known, I'd have gotten saved. If I'd only known, and they might cry something like this, if I'd only known that hell would have been like this, I would have gotten saved. But why didn't they know they had the Word of God? The Bible's plain. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. He spoke more graphically about hell than any other person in the Bible. He said it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Jesus spoke about hell often in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, the Bible's very plain about the awfulness and the punishment and the torments of hell. There's a famous evangelist who's dead now who was asked a question that should have been easy for anyone in our kids' Sunday school classes. He was asked the question, do you believe there's real flames of fire in hell? And he made this response. He said, well, I don't know if there's really fire in hell. I just know it's a place where Jesus isn't, and that would make it hell. And I screamed at my radio, read your Bible. The Bible's plain. There's fire in hell. There's flames in hell. And nobody's getting out once they get there. The Bible says in death and hell we're cast into the lake of fire. This is second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I've had people say, well, I enjoy my sin. Well, you better get all you can out of it now, because when you get to hell, you won't be enjoying sin. It'll be the flames of the damned for eternity. Some of you know the name Evel Knievel. Man, he was a vulgar man, a vile man. And of course, he put his body in great torment on this earth with all the jumping of the trucks and everything else. Some of you older ones remember when he was going to jump the Snake River Canyon. And it was a big deal, man. He had this rocket-propelled motorcycle where he was going to jump over the canyon. Of course, he had a parachute on the back of the thing. And by the way, he didn't make it. He ended up living. But the news media asked him the question, what if you don't make it? And his response was this. He said, well, if I don't make it, then I guess I'll just be in hell drinking a beer waiting for my buddies. He was only partly right. He'd been in hell. But he would have been waiting for his buddies. He'd have been screaming for somebody to go by and warn his buddies lest they also come to that place of torment. Yeah, there are multitudes, those in hell, cry out, if I'd only known it had been like this, I'd have gotten saved. But it's too late now. They're never getting out. No doubt some would say this in hell, if I'd only known salvation was just in trusting Jesus and not in baptism or good works or being a church member or living a good life, I'd have gotten saved. But why didn't they know? The Bible's real plain about this, about how you get saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible's plain, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John 1:12, he declares, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul writes and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, that they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You understand, Jesus, in that one statement right there in John 14:6, made it plain. He's either the only way or he is no way at all. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, declared, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yeah, those that die and go to hell trusting their church to get into heaven, they'll have no excuse at all. They may cry out, if I'd only known, but they had the Word of God. If they'd have just said yes to the Word of God and trusted Christ as their Savior, they'd have gone to heaven instead of to hell. I imagine that there's multitudes in hell that cry out, if I'd only know that I didn't have another day, I would have gotten saved. Right. Now you say, well, preacher, they kind of got you there because there's no way they could have known one way or another whether or not they had another day. Well, no, you listen to the Word of God. You listen to the wisdom of God. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6:2 he declares, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The only way you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die is to get saved today if you're not already born again. Today is the day that he wants you to trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible's pretty plain about all this. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. Yeah, I've got to confess to you, I've had people to tell me to go to hell. And I can smile at him and say, I can't. I can't. Maybe where you want me to go, but because of Jesus, I never have to worry about going there. Salvation is secure in him. And if there's one here without Christ as your Savior, you better come to him today. Your church membership won't get you there. Your good life won't get you there. You're being a real nice son or a daughter or a great grandmother or a tremendous grandpa, that won't get you there. You've got to have Christ as your Savior. Yeah, multitudes of people in hell, no doubt, cry out, if I'd only known. If I'd only known, I'd have gotten saved. But it's too late. But I said there were three groups. Let me give you a second group. I believe Christians who contemplate sin and did not realize its terrible effects. Many have already, and many still will, cry, if I'd only known. Nobody's going to beat God. Listen to the wisdom of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there is nobody that beats that. You can count on it. What you sow. You see, there's a good part and a bad part to this verse. The good part is you sow right, you reap right. You sow wrong, you reap wrong. Nobody beats it. You take a man that God says that he was a man after God's own heart. That's King David. But when he decided to commit the sin that he did with Bathsheba, he didn't get away with it. He had to reap what he sowed. And boy, it cost him a lot. By the way, that sin of David, it didn't begin when he called when he had Bathsheba brought up to the palace. It began when it was a time when kings went forth to battle. He didn't go to the battle. He stayed in the palace. The palace was not a sinful place to be. He just wasn't where he was supposed to be. Christian, you make sure you're where you're supposed to be. At church time, you be where you're supposed to be. At soul winning time, you be where you're supposed to be. A whole lot of people get in trouble because they're not where they're supposed to be. Now that was the beginning of David's sin. Committed the awful sin with Bathsheba. And then on top of that, had her husband murdered. Did David reap? Well, yes, he reaped in a number of ways. First of all, he caused the enemies of God to blaspheme his God. What a horrible thing to live with, knowing that your life was such that you caused the enemies of God to blaspheme the one who loved you so much that he put his son on the cross of Calvary. But then we see not only that, there was the death of the baby. That was just the beginning. That was nowhere near the end. Because then one of his daughters was raped by one of his sons. Amnon raped Tamar. And then we find Absalom, another one of his sons, murdering his oldest son Amnon at that time. And then we find later Amnon leading a rebellion against David and running him off the throne. Not only that, he shamed his father by setting a tent up and bringing all of his wives into that tent. So you've got the rebellion, you've got all of that. And then when David's forces went out to fight against Absalom, Absalom, you remember, his head got caught in a tree. Joab came by and killed him. When the messengers arrived to give the news that the battle was won, Absalom is dead. Oh, David goes in the morning and we find him sitting at the gate with his head in his hands crying, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee." And every time I read that, I think, David, you didn't have to die for that boy. All you had to do was keep Bathsheba out of your bedroom and he'd still be alive. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think one of my favorite preachers to ever listen to was Dr. R.G. Lee. I've never heard a preacher who could paint pictures with words like R.G. Lee could do that. If you ever get a chance to listen to his message, Payday Someday, you will be astounded. But this man, he pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, before Adrian Rogers pastored there. He had about 5,000 in attendance, from what I understand, what I've been told. And now, he was a teetotaler. He preached against alcohol, preached against booze. He was totally against it. I'm totally against it. I start getting on booze, my face gets red, my veins pop out. I hate it. I hate what it does to people. Hate it, how it destroys families. Don't get me going on that. He was preaching for a friend of mine. He was an old man by that time. He was preaching. Now, R.G. Lee, he was very distinguished. He was, and just looking at him, he was everything that you would think of just an old-time Southern gentleman. Balding on top, white-headed, and he would stand there just very straight, and he would just preach. He wasn't like guys like me that walk around, you know, and get all excited, and he'd just preach. And like I said, paint the pictures with the words. He's preaching for a friend of mine. And he said, while he was preaching the message, he suddenly stopped. And he said, "I hate liquor." Now, for you young ones, that's liquor, that's alcohol, that's booze, okay? And then he repeated it. "I hate liquor. I hate liquor." He said, "If I had one hair on my head that I thought wanted a drink of liquor, I'd pluck it out and I'd stomp it. I hate liquor." And then he went on and finished his message. When the service is over, the pastor went up to him and said, "Dr. Lee, what on earth got you going on liquor?" He said, while I was preaching, I looked down and there was a man sitting on the third row licking his lips like he might want to drink a liquor. And I wanted him to know whose side I was on. Well, that was Dr. Lee. He had a man in his church, a businessman in his church, who said to his pastor, R.G. Lee, he said, listen, Doc, I appreciate all the stands that you take. He said, but I want you to know, I really don't think there's anything wrong with just taking a drink once in a while. We only do it for special occasions. We keep a bottle up in the cupboard, keep it up away from our daughter, and it's only the anniversaries, things like that. We'd never go out and get drunk. I don't see anything wrong with it. He said, well, it's sin, it's wrong, and there's nothing you can say that'll make it right. And he said, well, Dr. Lee, I love you, but you and I are just going to have to disagree on that. Well, the time came when that man and his wife, their little girl, grew up and graduated from high school. And they were at the graduation. They were so proud. Their daughter walked across, and it was just a wonderful night for them. And then, of course, as people were beginning to disperse, the little girl, who's now a high school graduate, goes up to her daddy. And she said to her daddy, Daddy, you know, me and my closest friends, we're all going to be going off to different schools, and we're not probably going to see one another much. We'd like just go out and ride around for a while, if that'd be okay. And the man said, yes, darling, that'll be fine. Get in a decent time, and that'll be just all right. Meanwhile, he and his wife went back home. Well, about 2:00 in the morning, he and his wife were asleep. There was a knock on the door. He came down, opened the door, and there was a Tennessee State Trooper. Trooper said, are you Mr. So-and-so? And he mentioned his name. Man said, yes. He said, do you have a daughter named? He said, yes, we do. What's wrong? He said, well, I hate to tell you this, but there was a car accident tonight. And your daughter and two other girls died in the wreck. And he said, sir, there was alcohol involved in all of this, which is the reason for the wreck. And of course, immediately, I mean, their world has now just fallen apart. And the husband and wife, they hugged one another and just wept on one another. The trooper continued to stand there. And as the man thought about what the trooper had just said to him, he began to realize somebody must have given his daughter some alcohol, maybe one of the girls brought it or whatever. He just got angry. He said, if I ever find out who gave my little girl that alcohol that take away her life like that, I'd kill him. Well, the trooper stayed there for a while until they got calmed down, and then he left. And the man told his wife, hon, you need to go up to bed. I'm going to need a drink or something. I just can't take this. He went into the kitchen and he went over to his cupboard and he reached up to get the bottle down, but there wasn't a bottle there. He pulled down a note that said, dear Dad, this is a very special night for me and my friends. I know you'll understand. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I remember we had Brother Lou Rossi preaching for us in revival a couple of years ago. And he made this statement. He said, ladies, if you got a husband that's getting up every night and getting on the internet at 2:00 in the morning, he's into pornography. Boy, did it get deathly quiet in that auditorium. He said, well, and nobody knows. God knows. God knows. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't think I could count on all my fingers and toes 10 times over all the Christians that have lost their homes, lost their families, and preachers that have lost their entire ministry because they get on that internet and get into sites they ought never have gotten into. God knows about every bit of it. And what these people don't understand, every wicked pornographic site you go to, they know too. They've got your IP address. I mean, if they got that stuff, think what God's got. Yeah. And He doesn't need a computer to know what you're doing. He sees you. I think about parents. Oh, a preacher gets up and he has to preach a hard message and has to preach on things to try to get people to just want to live godly and holy. And, of course, steps on toes. You're bound to step on toes if you preach the book. And they go home and here they are sitting at the table and the children are sitting there and the parents feel like somehow they've got to say something so they don't look so bad to their children. And, well, you understand the pastor. He's not God. And then the years pass. And that child starts running with the wrong crowd, starts getting into some things they shouldn't be getting into. And that family, that mom and dad come to the preacher, oh, preacher, please pray for my boy, pray for my daughter. Oh, preacher, please. Well, you can pray all you want, but you got to understand, you've already ruined anything that pastor can do to help by the things said right around the table in front of your children. Yeah, there are going to be multitudes. I guarantee you, if David had known when he brought Bathsheba into that bedroom, if David would have known, it would have meant the death of Amnon, his oldest son. It would have meant the defiling of his daughter Tamar. It would have meant the death of Absalom and the shame of it all. I guarantee you, he never would have done it. The multitudes of Christians that cried, oh, if I'd only known, then say yes to the wisdom of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But I said there were three groups. Yes, multitudes of people in hell that cry out, if I'd only known, I'd have gotten saved. Multitudes of Christians who cry out, oh, if I'd only known, I wouldn't have gotten involved in that sin. But I believe there will be multitudes of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. Who maybe they didn't get off into sin, but they also didn't decide to spend their life living for Jesus. They had a bucket list that they wanted to fulfill. Let me tell you what's on my bucket list. I want to be faithful to Jesus till I die. That's it. That is the most important thing. Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in this body. You can count on it. You're going to stand before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, or shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. Oh, listen to me, dear friend. The difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man says you got to take care of yourself. Wisdom of God says deny yourself. The wisdom of man says, well, you got to feed your family first. Wisdom of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The wisdom of man says, oh, don't be a fanatic. The wisdom of God says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The wisdom of man says, don't turn people off by witnessing to them. The wisdom of God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You understand, you can't witness to the wrong creature. Every creature, their creature, you're to witness to them. That's what he wants. Well, preacher, I'm just afraid I'll scare them off. Where are you going to scare them to? Hell 2, hell 3, hell 4? They're already going to hell. They need to hear the gospel. I wonder how many people really get born again if Christians acted like if they don't make that decision now, they might drop into hell. We're so afraid that we're going to turn them off. They're already turned off. That's why we're called to go and witness to them. Wisdom of man says, what's missing one service? Wisdom of God says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It didn't say you got to be found smart. You can be found faithful. It doesn't say you got to be found talented. You can be found faithful. Listen, I'll take a faithful person for any job in the church any day over a person who's talented but doesn't know how to be faithful. Most of what gets done in church just simply gets done by faithful people. That's the key. Well, you got to have some fun, preacher. Well, Paul says in Romans 12:2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why will people say it in heaven? I believe some will say it when they see neighbors die and go to hell because they never decided to take time to stop and witness to them. I wonder how many have neighbors that know you're a Christian, but they see your car in the driveway on Wednesday night when they know church is meeting. And suddenly, your testimony about being a follower of Christ doesn't seem to be so strong. Yeah, the wisdom of man is always going to keep us from being everything that we ought to be for the glory of the Lord. We have to decide we're going to live for God more than anything else. Matter of fact, I want to show you two guys. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, first of all. Two guys, let me tell you what they've got in common. They're both old. And they're both about to die. And these two men, now, that's what they have in common. They're about to meet God. And here's the third thing they have in common. They know God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, of course, the man there is Solomon. Solomon, son of David. Solomon, who prayed when he first became king, asking God to give him wisdom so he would know how to go in and out among the people. But by the way, when he died, the Bible says the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon looking back over his life. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. And the scripture says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet equating my heart with wisdom. To lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And here's how he spent his life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. Now I want you to keep your hand here. Don't read on. Keep your hand here. We're coming right back to it. But I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now that's Solomon. That's how he spent his life. I mean, he got the big 4x4 Ford 150. Man, he could pull trailers. He could take three trees out at a time. Just wrap a big chain around. Anything he wanted, he got it. He had the finest of everything. But then you got another man. Old man now. He's looking back over his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23. And here's his life recounted. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I can't imagine going through 10 stripes. One time. 5 times. He says, once was I stoned. That was at Lystra, of course. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I've got two men that are old men. One's in a palace. He's reviewing how he spent his life. Everything his heart wanted, he got. The other man spent his life in all kinds of hardship. And we find he's about to die as well. We go back to the palace. And you go to verse 11. Here's Solomon. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. Now, wait a second. What's he saying? He is saying, I've wasted my life.
Yes, sir.
Right. He's getting ready to go to God and he has wasted his life.
Right.
What about this man? Here he is in a jail cell in Rome. He's not in a palace on a marble bench. He's sitting on a plank chained to a Roman soldier. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. Whoa, a crown? You know what our problem is? We want to live like Solomon and die like Paul, and you can't. How are you going to spend your life? If you listen to the wisdom of man, you're going to be sitting in Solomon's seat with a life that has been wasted. If you're going to take the wisdom of God, then you get to die like Paul. I'll close with this. We had a man, Gerald was his name, good guy. You know, he was just one of those good guys. He was redneck through. He was a carpenter, good guy. Had a wife, two children. Did I say he was a good guy? He's one of those guys you just had to like. Just couldn't get faithful. Obviously, he never got involved in any ministry. Wasn't even faithful to church. He'd be there most Sunday mornings. Be there maybe two out of four Sunday nights. Once in a great while on a Wednesday night for the midweek service. That was it. But he was a good guy. And I remember the day I got a call. He was out on a job and he was cutting some wood in the saw and he ran his finger into that saw and he got it out in time to just, it was hanging by just a piece of skin. That was it. And so they immediately wrapped it up and they got him down to Trinity Hospital there in Aaron, Tennessee. And, of course, they had to give him shots for infection and a shot for shock and, you know, different things. They called his wife. She came down and got him. And after he was all ready to go, she took him up to the house. Now, Trinity Hospital was about 3 miles from where they lived. He was getting out of the car and he began to have a reaction to one of the shots that the doctor had given him. I mean, it was so bad, his tongue began swelling in his mouth and filled his throat. He couldn't breathe. He's trying to stick his finger down there just to make a little hole so he can get a breath. He was starting to change color. His wife got him into the car, and man, she took off for Trinity Hospital. And when they got in there, the doctor saw immediately what was happening. They gave him a shot to counteract what was taking place. And the doctor told his wife, if you'd have been 5 minutes later, it'd have been too late for your husband. He'd been a dead man. They called me. I went over to the house. And by this time, he had recovered pretty good. He said, preacher, you know, I always wondered what it'd be like when it came time to die. He said, I wondered if I'd think about my wife and daughters. I wondered if my life would pass before me. He said, I didn't think about any of that. He said, all I could think about was how unfaithful I have been to the Lord. I was dying and this was going to be it, and I hadn't been faithful to Him. Well, Gerald got another shot. But most people don't. Are you going to listen to the wisdom of man or the wisdom of God? That's